Good evening. Tonight's lesson comes by way of a request. When the person who requested this particular lesson, they sent me a text, they'd asked me to look at one particular passage, and then the second half of that text asked if I would do a sermon or a lesson on how we hide or how we cover sins. And this was a case I learned as I went along. This is using different translations caused me some confusion. When I read that question and I looked at the couple of verses they provided with it, I responded back to them something to the effect of, I will give that lesson some thought. However, the two verses you gave me don't really have anything to do with your question, right? And so I sat down to restudy this lesson. I again decided to start with the text or make sure I understand what the question was. And I got looking at those two verses they gave me and realized that I was the one that hadn't connected the dots. You see, the problem was I didn't use the only authorized version, which is the English Standard. And because of that confusion, I got confused. It was the use of a word, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I think now I understand what their question was. And so hopefully tonight addresses that question. If not, you know who you are, and I am sorry. I'll do another one. But I appreciate the question because, again, while at first glance I thought I knew what the question was, I thought I knew the direction of this topic and was going to put something together, understanding what their question was caused me to see a couple of things that I've actually never really thought a whole lot about myself. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Tonight we're going to put what I believe the direction of the focus was after all. What my initial thought was, we're going to put those together and we're going to try to, number one, answer their question, which again was, how do we cover or hide sins in our lives? And number two, realize that that phrase, as you see on the screen before you, that can actually mean in Scripture a couple of different things. And then, of course, thirdly, we're going to remind ourselves of some very important things that we all need to be mindful of as we conduct ourselves every day, striving to be more like Christ. So I actually want to begin with, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I want to begin with originally where my mind went. When I first saw the question, do a lesson on how we hide sin, my mind immediately went to the idea of you and I having sin in our lives that we are continuing in or struggling with, but we literally hide. We keep hidden from everyone else we know. We keep it hidden from the public. We keep it hidden from our friends, our family, especially our brethren. And it was in that original text that they had asked me to also look at a few verses in Mark chapter 9. Particularly, they were asking me about verse 38 through 40. This is when John asks Jesus, or really, rather tells Jesus, that, listen, we saw some people who were casting out demons in your name. But we told them to stop because they're not following us and they're not with us. And then, as you know, Jesus actually says, leave them alone. If they're not against us, they are for us. But what's ironic is about, even though this person's next question was kind of separate, I couldn't help but notice that those few verses in Mark 9 are actually John's comments in the middle of a larger context. This is Mark's account. A lot of us are familiar with this from Matthew 18. Jesus' disciples are in the middle of an argument. They are arguing among themselves who's better than who. Which of us is the greatest disciple, who will be the greatest in the kingdom when the kingdom gets here? And they're having this argument. And so as you know the story, if you kind of back up in Mark 9, even in the verse 30 through 37, Jesus gets involved in this conversation. Verse 36, he takes a child and he puts him in front of the disciples. Taking this child in his arms, he says, verse 37, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And it's almost as if, verses 38 through 41, John this time, it's actually not Peter, surprise, surprise, John interrupts almost. John kind of interjects just for a moment and says, but listen, we're following you, and there were some other people who are claiming to be your disciples. They're doing some of these things. We told them to stop. And Jesus actually, again, kind of brings him and the rest of the disciples back down where they should be. Leave them alone, right? But I want you to notice that Jesus picks back up in verse 42 and says what we're familiar with even from other texts. He says this, Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If you remember from Matthew's account of this, really the same conversation, Peter also does speak up, and he's having a hard difficulty with this whole idea of sin and personal sins. It's obvious in this context that Jesus is dealing with sin in our lives, and he is calling his disciples, essentially saying to them, number one, it's not about who's greater. First shall be last shall be first. It's not about who's better than who. But it is about each one of you looking at your own lives and finding the things in your life that are sinful, the things that you're struggling with, the things that are still tripping you up, and you need to address those. You need to actively identify them, and you need to proactively and actively do something about that. He uses, of course, the illustrative language about, of course, our body. If it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your foot, cut it off. If it's your eye, pluck it out. And of course, we can go all kinds of ways with those illustrations, understanding that would be pretty inconvenient in some ways to go through life with only one hand. It would be very painful and inconvenient to take an eye out or a foot, right? But he's really illustrating, listen, there may be some things in order to address your sin in your life, in order to truly deal with that, that might hurt in the here and now. That might be very uncomfortable to address that and deal with that. That might cause you pain. It may cause other people around you the pain, but it's better to go through that momentary thing, that momentary discomfort, than to spend eternity in discomfort. When I first heard this question, my mind immediately went to the idea that sometimes we do cover our sins. We look inwardly and we're like, yeah, there's some things going on in my mind. There's some things going on in my heart. There's some things that I am doing in my actions. I know what God's Word says about that, but I hope my wife don't find out. I hope my parents don't find out. I'm going to make sure the elders definitely don't find out. I don't want brethren to know. I don't want anyone else to know. And by the way, a lot of times when we talk about secret sins, our minds automatically categorically kind of go to what we categorize as really bad ones. Maybe it's sexual immorality, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's lust. But I want to remind you from Colossians chapter 3 last week, if you were with us, remember, it can be envy, it can be jealousy, it can be strife, it can be a whole list of things. You can have covetousness in your heart, you can be gossiping and slandering privately. There's any of those things that we know is ungodly. A lot of times we keep those things secret, and not only are they secret, quote unquote, we're not dealing with them. We're keeping them covered and we're keeping them hidden. And it terrifies us, the idea. Can you think of any biblical characters that tried that? I guarantee you when I said that, all of you just thought about David. David sleeps with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, tries to do the cover-up with Uriah, doesn't work, sends him off to his own death. And as we know, as the story goes, David worshipped God. David lived for an entire year, hoping that that thing just stays covered and no one finds out. Unfortunately for him, actually, fortunately for him, God sent Nathan so he would address it. You see, the irony about hidden sins or secret sins is that it's a false sense of concealment. And it's actually a lie. It is possible for you to have sin in your life, whatever you struggle with. Maybe you're continuing in and you never let anyone else know. And so we deceive ourselves and we feel at rest assured because we've keeping this thing hidden, but we all know it, but we forget it, that it's not hidden before God. And Psalm 90 in verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, talking about God, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer talking, of course, about our faith. No creature is hidden from his sight. but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must all give an account. And then go to Psalm 139. I mentioned David just a second ago, and David is a one that we can not only relate to because he not only learned that lesson the hard way, but much of his writings afterwards reflected that. I mean, think of Psalm 32, 50, 51, 132. It reflects the life lessons he's learned, and and particularly in Psalm 139. Listen to what David says. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot obtain it. And so where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I would say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night it is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And he continues on and on about how God knows everything. Did you catch that part? David realized that even without acting on anything, that what's going on and up in here, God's listening to. He's discerning your thoughts and my thoughts. You may never say it, may never do anything. Before a word is even fixing to be on my tongue, and why that word is about to be on my tongue. You see, it's that fundamental truth that we learned as kids kind of freaked us out a little bit about the all-seeing eye. It just kind of scared you as a little kid. And yet we who are adults, we're so smart and we're so intelligent, it's one of the first things we often forget. There is no such thing as secret sins or hidden sins. There are so many other passages we could talk about how we will give an account for every deed done in the body. So covering our sins and hiding them from others around us, continuing in them, folks, is a detriment to our faith, and it's definitely a detriment to our soul. As Jesus said back in Mark chapter 9, we need to be addressing those. We need to be actively thinking about not only what we struggle with, but where is that coming from? What leads us to that? How do we often fall to that temptation? And then, what am I actively going to do to avoid that same path? What am I actively going to do to depend upon God for help to escape that temptation? What am I going to actively do, James chapter 5, verse 16, to get other people who have my soul in their best interest to help me overcome those things? James 5:16 is a passage we're going to do a lesson on in the future, but it's one that we don't like, because it tells us to do the opposite. It tells us not to keep our sins hidden. It tells us that we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. But see, that means I got to open up. So go to James chapter 5, because actually the next way that we cover our sins was actually one of the first verses that the person who asked me for this lesson, they requested. And one of the passages they were referencing was James chapter 5, but particularly verses 19 through 20. James is concluding his letter. He's been talking about the power of prayer. Therefore, verse 16, right? We just mentioned verse 16. But skip down to verse 19 and 20. He concludes the letter by saying, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover or hide," depending on your translation, "a multitude of sins." And that's really where the question comes in specifically from this person. What does it mean by "we will hide or cover a multitude of sins"? Well, I can preach it either way you want to hear it. Sort of. In fact, I say that most scholars and most commentators along these two passages, I'll tell you the second one in just a moment, actually do disagree. Because the question is really over this. When he says it'll save his soul, well, whose soul are we talking about? Are we talking about the one who had wandered away and is being brought back? Are we talking about his soul? Or are we talking about the one doing the bringing back? When it says in the text, it will cover a multitude of sins. Are we talking about covering a multitude of sins in the person who's being brought back? Or are you talking about the one who does the act of bringing back, that, well, it kind of covers a multitude of his sins? Well, yes, I think it's the first. That's my opinion on the subject. But I think either way you want to look at this tonight, possibly some of you may look at it the other way, I think there's still some application from both sides. So let's talk about the sinner that's being brought back. That just makes sense, doesn't it? We're talking about someone who is not just struggling with some sin, still striving to serve God. We're talking about someone who's walking in darkness. We're talking about someone who is persistently choosing to go walk in sin. They have essentially left the Lord, which is the whole language in verse 19 and 20, the idea of bringing him back, which I can't help but say to anyone out there listening to this that believes that it's impossible for us to lose your salvation once you've been saved. James makes it clear that here's somebody who used to be Christ, has left, and they have to be brought back, right? So that, anyways. His soul, though, is being saved. His soul is being saved and his sins are being covered by coming back to the Lord. That just makes sense. If he's walking in error, away from God's will, someone goes and admonishes and encourages him, and he says, you know what, I need to make my life right with God, and comes back to the Lord, seeking the Lord's forgiveness, seeking his mercy, depending upon his grace. You see, it's talking about, it could be very well talking about his soul. I believe it's talking about his soul. Isaiah 59 explains, again, one of the very fundamental things we understand about what an offense or a sin or a transgression does with our relationship with God, if we persist in those. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So I think more likely we're talking about the idea of someone who is, again, walking in error. They are separated from the right relationship with God, but somebody has gone with the right heart and with the right mindset and with the right love, and they have brought this person back. And as far as God is concerned with that person, their sins are covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not covered as if they got away with it and God doesn't care. No. God's merciful. God is forgiving if we seek his forgiveness and live right. So that's really the sense of this passage, the idea that this man is going to come back and his sins are not going to be brought back into judgment. They're going to be covered by the blood of Christ. But there are some who say, Everett, I hear what you're saying, but I think the hiding or the covering of the multitude of sins is really about the person doing that. Well, I'm going to give us some application, which is why I put pursuit of righteousness, why I think no matter which it works, both are being uplifted. The only dangerous part I want to warn you about this particular viewpoint, if you hold this viewpoint, is that if you're not careful, it leads into the whole, because this person went and brought this person back, by that good deed and accomplishing that goal, my good deeds outweigh some of the bad deeds. And it kind of brings up that balanced scale, which we often find prevalent sometimes in Christianity. We have this idea that, well, so long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm okay. And it's kind of like, I've got to do this to make up for the bad. That's not how grace works. That's not how mercy works. But nonetheless, even for the one doing the bringing back, is there still mutual edification? Is there still the pursuit of righteousness? Absolutely. James is essentially reminding us of our calling and our mission, bringing those who are not in a right relationship with God, especially if they've left the Lord, and bringing them back. That's our calling as Christians. You remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, that's supposed to be our mantra, our mission. Our goal every day is to not only live for Christ, but to find others who aren't in the right relationship with God, whether they've never obeyed the gospel, or especially if they have and they've left, to bring them back to Christ. James is, in James chapter 5, he kind of alludes to that in verse 19 and 20. Listen, if someone goes wanders back, the one who brings him back, right there, he's encouraging us to do that. And as we do that, we ourselves are also, quote unquote, covering a multitude of sins in the sense of we are being watchful that we ourselves are not being hypocritical, that we ourselves are addressing and dealing with our sin and what leads us to sin. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus is talking about not judging others? For the judgment, verse 2, that you pronounce, you will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. So why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We've talked about that passage before, even recently. Jesus is not saying, in terms of what is righteous and unrighteous, holy and unholy, you have no authority to tell anybody or encourage anybody in that. No, he's just saying, before you get on your little high horse, on your higher spiritual plane, and go galloping up to somebody saying, oh, well, you know, point that finger, make sure you've got yourself in check. You're not perfect, but make sure your heart's in the right place, your attitude's in the right place. Make sure you've addressed, you're seeking to address things in your life. You still need to go address sin in their lives if you see that. But you better be addressing yourself. You see, when we go to talk to other people, almost every time Scripture talks about us admonishing or encouraging, especially bringing someone who has gone away from the Lord back, almost always Scripture says, be on guard yourselves. Like, for example, one of those examples is Galatians chapter 6. Again, we're talking about bearing one another's burdens, verse 2, but those aren't mowing the grass and helping out with house cleaning kind of burdens, although we as Christians help one another in a lot of ways. Verse 1, we're talking about a spiritual transgression. If anyone is caught in any transgression, they're caught, they're not moving. Maybe they're there by choice. Maybe they just don't know how to get out, but they're caught nonetheless in a transgression against God. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? Again, that's James 5, 19 and 20. Someone walks away from the Lord, we should at least seek to bring them back. We know somebody who's not living in accordance with Scripture, we should strive to teach them. We see a brother or sister stuck in sin, struggling with sin, we should seek to bring them back. However, in addition to that, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You gotta keep watch. I gotta keep watch. You see, the idea of covering sins in this particular, back to James chapter 5, I believe that covering of sins is one coming back to God, and God is doing the covering. The covering of sins is between, relation between God and that person. And you and I as individuals should be, number one, striving to go to God for forgiveness, for mercy, and have our sins covered by the blood of Jesus. And we ought to be seeking to bring others to that same relationship so they can have their sins covered. And there's actually a third covering of sins. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. This was the other passage they asked me to talk about. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to look with me in verse, the key verse is in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is the interesting one that I really never thought of in this way, and it's all because of the certain word. And the word, interestingly enough, is sin. It's a simple word. Y'all know what that is, right? Sin. And when you read the word sin, you and I typically think of one thing. We think of an offense or a transgression against law, God or His law, thus making it sin. And we just read from Isaiah 59 not too long ago, knowing that if we persist in sin, that separates us from God. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and following, if we deliberately live in sin, we spurn the blood of the covenant. There's all we know sin is bad. Well, what I want to suggest to you tonight, at least for consideration, is that in verse 8, the use of the word sin is really more talking about personal offenses and not an offense against God, per se. Because if you simply define the word sin and you go look it up, and every time it's used, it's always used to the definition, it simply means an offense. And that fits our most often context because, again, any offense or transgression against God, that is sin. But by its simple definition, it can actually have a different meaning. And again, we often talk about context is what should always define the usage of language, right? Some words can mean different things, and so it's the context in which it rests that give indications on what it actually means. So, for example, back up into chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start up in verse 8. He's been talking about different relationships, different submission in relationships. Chapter 3 is husband and wife relationship, but in chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, "Finally, all of you together, right, have unity of mind." That kind of talks about together. "Have sympathy, have brotherly love, have a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, 13 following, he begins to talk to us about how living in that way, if you put all those characteristics to practice and you put them into your mind and you start living that way, it's likely you're going to be treated badly sometimes. You're going to suffer in a variety of ways for righteousness' sake. He talks about being ready to give that defense, right? And so most of that next big section of text is all about how we should maintain Christianity, we should maintain faith, we should endure suffering in a righteous and a holy way. But then he comes to chapter 4 and kind of comes back around to it. "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." They live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. "And with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they'll malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." And so the end of all things is at hand. "Therefore be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." See, the interesting thing, again, the question is, sometimes we read the love one another earnestly, for by doing so you will cover multitude of sins. If you read that at first glance and superficially, as I have most of, this is the passage that really I've never looked at this way, I've done that so many times, if we're not careful, again, it starts breeding that concept of, well, as long as I love y'all enough, that'll kind of cover over all the bad stuff Everett still does. It kind of creates that system again of, well, so long as I do enough good and I love you enough, it'll kind of outweigh some of the things that I've not yet put to death, the sins that I still have in my life. And we know that that's not in accordance with Scripture. I want to suggest to you, he's really more talking about our offenses towards one another, covering, in other words, the love that we have for one another sees through the offenses that we sometimes have one another. I'm pretty sure he probably pulled this thought, if not partially quoted this, from Proverbs 10 and verse 12, which says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." We understand that with our immediate family, don't we? All you spouses right now can look over at your spouse and say, "Yeah, I love you. I know you got some faults. My wife doesn't have any. I'm not dumb." Right? We know that with one another, there are things that sometimes we aggravate one another. There are some things that sometimes annoy one another. There are some habits maybe we have that maybe aren't the most ideal for one another. But because we love one another, our love for one another sees through that. And we don't let that motivate us. We ought to love one another in such a way. Hopefully that's happening, right? We understand that with our kids. Sometimes our kids are annoying. Sometimes our kids aggravate us. Sometimes our kids are not the most ideal. But we have such great love for them, we see past all that. Children, you can say the same thing. Don't get upset. You can say the same thing about us. We ain't perfect. We have faults. We have failures. We have things that aggravate you and annoy you. And you yourself can say, yes, yeah, but because you love us, you see, we understand this concept with earthly relationships. The problem is that oftentimes when we get to our relationships with one another, none of that plays. It doesn't take but a little tiny thing to cause a huge uproar among ourselves oftentimes. I think it's interesting that so much of the encouragement in Christianity, so much of the instructions given to New Testament Christians, so much of it has to do with just learning how to live with one another, how to love one another, how to get along with one another, how to work together, right? I think that's what Peter is saying here. Now, this is not saying, let me clarify, this is not saying that because I love you so much and you love me so much that if you see some things in my life that are not in accordance with God's will, you see some things that Scripture does say is sinful, but they're my habits, but because you love me so much and you just don't want to rock the boat, that you just overlook that and you just kind of cover it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our scruples. We're talking about our personality conflicts. We're talking about sometimes we say and do things that annoy one another, aggravate one another, don't appreciate, maybe sometimes even offend. But we strive to have enough love for one another that we see through that stuff. Folks, this is 1 John chapter 4 material. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's be real. We don't always get along. We often get on each other's nerves. We aggravate one another. I know, y'all can tell me, I aggravate y'all. It's okay. Sometimes I do it on purpose because I love you. We call ourselves a family. Let's all be real. Us, when we're family, we know how to jab better than just friends, right? Should be that way. Shouldn't be doing it on purpose. We shouldn't have fear of resolving conflict. We shouldn't have any fear of causing drama. We shouldn't have any of those fears, because we should grow in our relationship with one another, or we love one another enough we can have candid conversations knowing that we love one another, knowing that we have each other's best interests at heart. We can say some hard things. We can even disagree and still walk away with smiles on our face, with love in our hearts, because that's what God does for us. I don't aggravate God. I disappoint God. I don't annoy God. I discourage God sometimes. Sin is much more serious than some of the little scruples that we get into and we get upset about. And yet, even with how serious my sin is between God, God still loves me. And if I'm willing to reconcile, God is still willing to reconcile with us. God is asking us to treat one another. Remember back in Matthew chapter, we referenced Matthew chapter 7, we referenced Matthew chapter 18. And even Peter was like, but there's one guy, he just won't quit. How many times am I supposed to forgive this guy? Jesus again puts it back to, well, how does God treat you? If that's the way God treats you, that's how I expect you to treat one another. You see, there's covering sins three different ways. As you look at your life tonight, so there's three questions. Are you covering sins in your life? Are you struggling with sin that you know is a sin against God? Are you struggling with sin that you've not yet addressed? You know you're struggling with it. You know you're actively living in that, but you've not addressed it yet. You're stuck. And maybe because you want to be, and you know that's not the right heart to have. Maybe you, like Romans chapter 7, I want to do what God wants me to do. I just don't know how. But you're still covering it up. Maybe you don't know where to start on how to get out of that. Start with prayer. And then come to us. That's what we're here for, especially the spiritual leadership. We are here by purpose and by role to pray with you, pray for you, and to work alongside you as we help one another by God's grace overcome sin. Second question is, are we covering sins? There are so many people that I know and that you know that have once tasted that the Lord was good and have left. There are people who are on our directory right now. COVID ain't got nothing to do with it. This was the case before COVID. And I'm with you on this, and I need to grow in this area myself. How much energy and prayer, time, effort, conversation am I putting into seeking out those people, because I'm supposed to be the spiritual one and seeking to restore them so that I can, by bringing them back to God, God covering their sins, between them and God, their soul can be saved and their sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or just think about all the people you work with, see on a daily basis, who have never yet obeyed the gospel that need to do the same thing. Are we seeking to cover sins in that regard? Are we seeking to bring them to Christ so that they can have their soul saved and their sins, just like ours, covered by the blood of Jesus or not? That's our calling and that's our mission that we often get lackadaisical about. And then thirdly, third question, are we covering sins? Are we allowing our love for one another to shine through all of those personality conflicts, maybe even offenses, those kinds of things? Or are we at odds with others? Maybe you're just at odds within your heart. You're being peaceable, which we're all good at that, versus pursuing peace because of the things that annoy, aggravate, and frustrate us. Christ has called us to love one another enough to see through all that stuff. If there's conflict, we need to resolve it. We're even given some ways, practical ways on how to do that effectively. Are we doing that? Are we striving to build our relationship with one another so that when times get tough, we can rely on one another for strength? We can rely on one another for encouragement. So now as you think about those three questions, if there's any area in any of those three areas that we can help you with, encourage you in, or simply just pray for you, that's what this is for, and we want to do so now as we stand, as we sing this song.